Let's go back again to 2 Corinthians. Ken. Verse 3.
10:3.
Yeah. For though we walk in the flesh, now remember, always remember, whenever it uses the words carnal, in the flesh, it's talking about that activity that takes place that's perceived by your senses.
Thinking, consciousness of.
Conscious thinking, you know, anything that's perceived by the senses is, well, that's a better way of saying it. Anything that's perceived by the consciousness, which includes your five senses, is walking or warring after the flesh. But primarily it's things that are discerned or seen or felt or heard or taste. Anything that's after the flesh is what it doesn't. We war not after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing. And again, as we talked about, that's the word there is high place. It's the place of false worship that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now that, again, as we said last night, that series of scriptures has been the justification for more wars over the centuries than any other scripture. It used to be placed, in the Latin of it was placed on a lot of the banners and the thingies that they led the troops with. Cast down strongholds. But they never recognized. They said, just got through saying, it wasn't after the flesh. So it's not after the flesh, where is it? Well, it's demons. That's what we're talking about, if you believe the Jimmy Swaggart bullshit. Let's go battle some demons. Well, the only way that a demon has any power as if you believe he has power. So even that arena is this. It's the mind. Now this is typified in the Old Testament. Now, a book that Barbara found in the Half Price bookstores is a good overview or summary kind of text. And I read some of it tonight, that it reminded me of interesting scenario. I want you to remember that for 40 years, Israel had been wandering around in the wilderness. They never planted anything. They kept some sheep, and oxen, but they didn't really use them for anything except to slaughter them for the sacrifices. But they didn't know anything about, they didn't know anything about planting corn or wheat. They didn't know anything about anything, just as they were innocent. Now, just as Christ in you at your birth was innocent. Didn't know anything about this stuff. All that consciousness of the Christ in you as the child was an awareness of Yahweh, awareness of God. That's all. Okay, now we get into the promised land.
All the skilled artisans died.
That's right. Everybody died. The only things that were left were all these nomads that had wandered around for, they didn't know anything.
The people who built the ark died.
That's right. Now, so we get into the promised land. And everybody in the promised land, the Canaanites, the Philistines, the Edomites, the Phoenicians, the Amorites. The Phoenicians were...
Israelites.
Well, there's some others, but those are the main tribes. The Phoenicians were, you know, the sea people. But most of the, all the others were agricultural. They had to plant stuff. Well, here comes this whole tribe of new people, and they get in there, and they either beg, borrow, or steal some seeds from the Canaanites, and they plant the seeds, but they planted them in February. And they didn't really plant them very well. Some of them they planted them. Well, we've got to dig it. We got to make it. We'll make the field 6 feet deep.
So we'll plant the seeds way down there.
And others they just we'll plant them on the rocks. So we'll make it. Boys, they didn't know anything about what they were doing.
Is this the story where the Indian comes and tells them very?
I don't care about these guys. I want them to. I want you to see what you do. So let me. Okay, so comes so that they look around and the Canaanites are got, you know, their fields came up and they got all kinds of wheat and corn and all the other goodies. Their fields, nothing happened. And so this Canaanite joker came down and says, "Did you pray to Baal?" And they said, "Oh no, we didn't pray to Baal. Well, we trimmed these trees and we trimmed these grapevines because they were here already. We didn't have to do anything. When we trimmed them, we cut them off down to the ground. We trimmed those fig trees right off. We pruned them." but they didn't say anything. What the Canaanites said, "Well, did you pray to the Baal, the god of the fig tree? Did you do obeisance to that god?" "Well, we, no." "Well, here's what you have to do to get that to work." "Well, did you pray or give obeisance or worship the grapevine god?" "No, we didn't do that. We know anything about him. Well, we know about his Yahweh." "Well, here's what you have to do to get that to work. Did you pray to the corn god?" "No." "Did you pray to the wheat god?" "No." "Well, let me tell you how you do this. I'm going to tell you how to." And so what happens, they told them how to, but they did it in the name of Baal. The many, many Baalim. There isn't one Baal. There's a Baal. Baal just means God or master or Lord. And the Canaanites and the Philistines, they had as many Baals as there was things to do. So, the Israelites, okay, well, we'll worship Yahweh, but we got to do this to make the corn grow. We got to do this to make the wheat grow. We got to worship this god to do this. We've got to worship this god to make the vines grow. We've got to worship this god to make the figs grow. They never even had, do you realize, not one iota of the clothes that they wore, not one shoe ever wore out in the wilderness, not one garment ever wore old in the wilderness. No one was ever sick. They just died. Now come into the promised land. They don't know how in the hell to make clothes. Aha, I'll tell you about the bale of clothes stuff. No, they don't know how to make it. I'll tell you about the bale of shoe stuff. They don't know how to build it. I'll tell you about the bale of house stuff. Here's how you do all this stuff. The innocence that was represented in that pureness of worshiping God and only having an awareness of Him was immediately prostituted by 10,000 Baals, false gods, idols. Just as in you, the Christ in you came in innocent. And ever since the beginning of your life, you have been taught how to worship 10,000 billion gods to get something. Am I communicating?
So their entrance, Israel's entrance into the promised land, is a type of our
entrance into the promise.
Our entrance into this.
Right. The biggest strength of all of the gods of Canaan, and the gods of the Philistines, and the gods of the Amorites, and the gods of the, was that they worked. It was cause and effect. It worked. I want you to stop and consider how many gods you have in your life. Because it works. You worship it. You give it importance. Now, every one of those gods that work is an image on the pillar in your mind.
All right, when God, so God says, I'll give you lands that you labored not for, and houses that you didn't build. Oh, they can understand houses they didn't build, I'm sure. And they could go in, and there's these wheat fields there. All right, but the point being, all right, the first crop, they don't have to do anything. What after that?
The crop wasn't as good as the Canaanites. Canaanites got 50,000 bushels an acre.
And then
they only got five bushels an acre.
Was it not enough for their needs?
Met all their needs.
They just didn't like it.
They wanted to have it more.
I was thinking about a child. You know, I remember, you know, it's like, I never thought about where my clothes came from. Where the food came from.
I know, but you got all kinds of lectures when you got a teenager, because you didn't. You don't know what I have to do to provide food for your house.
Yeah. I got that when I was little, because I always ripped my dresses. But, and it's like the food, you know. Like, you know, we had, you know, corned beef hash several nights a week, and I just thought it was wonderful, you know. But it's somewhere along the way, you start comparing, you know, and something doesn't give.
Right. And the comparing point comes at adolescence. That's what causes the confusion. And then the rebelling against comes at teenager.
Mm-hmm.
Now, but can you, I don't care what Israel did. I don't care what the Bible says, unless you can understand this is what's happened in you. Now, we're going to talk about pillars a great deal more this time than we did last time. We're also going to talk about groves, but the pillar was the male deity that was worshipped on the high place, and it had jillions of images on that pillar. And thou shalt not have before thee any graven images. And that's the graven images that are in your mind, and you're worshipping that Baal because it works.
Enough to think that you worship God more.
No.
It doesn't.
It doesn't wash. God doesn't give a flip. Well, you say you worship. He doesn't care about your words. God says, unless you sacrifice and worship only to me, your worship is in vain. I mean, most of you've just made Jehovah your chief God. But you've got thousands of others that are hanging around just in case he fails.
Auxiliary gods.
You know, do you think it's a joke when I tell you that thingy about, is there anybody else up there? But every one of you have got 40,000 anybody else's up there in case God fails. And every one of those anybody else's is that image on the pillar. And it's what you are worshiping. You're not worshiping God. You're worshiping that how-to, that successful way of being that you've been taught from childhood. Whether it's behavioral, whether it's down to the littlest things like, you know, social graces. Those are the pillars. The way you think a thing should be are the pillars. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? And the reason that pillar exists with all those innumerable gods on it, you got to understand this. The reason that is there is because they have worked. Now, just as Israel had high places all over the land before the temple was built and the temple was dedicated, and on that high place they had pillars and groves, and they worshipped on those high places. They couldn't have succeeded had they not worshipped there. They wouldn't have lasted had they not worshipped there. Don't think of your high places now as being bad or good. They were simply childish things that were there and served a purpose until a temple was dedicated. And now that the temple is dedicated, you put away the childish things. It doesn't matter how well they work. They do not work out of time. Now, I don't care if it's skills of working, skills of social graces, skills of making a living. The point is, the things on the pillar primarily represent things that either work for you now or things that you secretly believe would work if
you were in that position.
Am I communicating?
Mm-hmm.
Is it scaring you a little bit?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, no, I don't know that scared is the right word. Yeah,
I
scared.
Go ahead and use that
word. Let's go ahead and say it.
Knowing the terror of God, I persuade men. I've seen the terror of God in this arena. That's the only reason I can preach it.
Sticking in my head from the other night is lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. It does work and it does build treasures.
Sure.
On.
Who cares?
Can't take it with you.
Now, I hope you got, okay, I hope you will, in the next week or so, you will go and buy the largest tablet you can find. The way those, you know how that pillar is destroyed and how those images are gone? Confession. Confess your fault one to another that you might be healed. Healed doesn't mean this healing thing in James isn't, I got a little sore here. The healing is the Greek word eoneomai, which I probably pronounced wrong, but it means total, lacking in nothing, complete. You can't be complete if you have one how-to left in your being. One social grace. Why do you think this is such a weird group of people? Because there is no one in this group who has the same pillars. Therefore, your pillars rub against each other all the time. Don't say it even. But the point, they can't be given breath here. Now let me tell you, we're talking now about some of your favorite gods in the whole world. I mean, we're talking, I'm meddling tonight. This isn't preaching, this is meddling.
We've gone past preaching and on into meddling.
Meddling our affairs.
Meddling
is sinning.
I want you to visualize yourself as a parent. Or a teacher of children. And look at what you're doing daily. That's why, again, if I ever tell you what to do, then I'm just enhancing the pillar. If the temple hasn't been dedicated, if the glory of the Lord hasn't filled the temple, then anything and everything you come across will be, you'll want to know what to do. And in that, you can never, once you, that is the evilness of the instead of Christ. The instead of Christ looks only at the Father. He never calculates. He never says, okay, I have this need, therefore I'm going to take action 1, 2, 3, and 4. He simply waits in the abandonment of self on the power of God that's resident within him. There's never calculation. Because all calculation, all thought processes that we can think about are based on what you know in the arena of the grove, in the arena of the pillar. Now, can you begin to understand what faith is? Faith is to go without knowing at every second, but your propensity to want to know what is going to happen next, and therefore try to take actions to cause that to happen, from God's standpoint, is sorcery and magic. And it's worshiping in these high places. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And you understand waiting now in the context of every stimulus that confronts you. If you wait on the Lord, you shall renew. The inner man is renewed day by day. The outer man perishes day by day. Now you're beginning to give breath, and that's all worship means. It's to give importance to only the Father. And in your process of waiting, that's the evidence that you're giving breath only to the Father. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man, i.e., all sensory perceptions, what God has prepared for them that wait on him. That is the definition of love. So when I tell you to love God and have fun, it means a whole lot more. It means never again practice magic in your mind. Never again respond to external stimuli. Never again calculate. Never again give breath to all of the images that you have on that pillar of your mind which have been successful. Otherwise, they wouldn't be on the pillar. They've either been very successful for you, or you think they will be successful. And all of them are the exact opposite of God. They are instead of God. And the reason they're there is because you have tasted of the tree of knowledge of good, the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and you loved it. And you thereby that activity have elevated yourself to the point of God. Therefore, you can know nothing about submission. You can know nothing about the mystery of God because you're still sensual and you walk according to your senses after the flesh. And it's meaningless. I don't care if you do it in the name of God 15 times a day. All that God sees that you're doing every time you use the word Jesus is that you are using his name as a magic amulet or a mantra to effect a desired result. That's why in the Hebrew, the name of God was unspeakable. It was the tetragram. You couldn't speak it. It was only spoken once a year in the Holy of Holies by the Holy Priest, the High Priest. Under penalty of death was the name of God spoken, because they understood that to be in the name of God meant to be in the nature of God. So therefore, when you pray in the name of Jesus, he will move heaven and hell. When you pray honestly, when you understand what this means, when you pray in his name, you can literally call forth something out of nothing. You can say to that mountain, be cast into the sea. You can call down lightning bolts. You can say to the wind, be calm. There is nothing that is not within your power. But not to just run around and say, Jesus. God is a jealous God, and he will not share his glory with anyone that practices magic. The Antichrist loves it. And he will give you all kinds of goodies in the name of Jesus. He'll give you all kinds of revelations in the name of Jesus. But they're absolutely and totally meaningless in the mystery of God. Because without the cross, it means nothing. The cross has to penetrate to the deepest moment of your subconscious mind so that, just as the analogy of the Israel entering into the promise, so that all of those false gods that have worked for you are destroyed. Am I communicating?
Yeah.
Now, buy a large notebook. Because the release from these is confession. Confess fault one to another. The release from these is seeing the majesty of God, lying prostrate before him, saying, I am incapable of this, then a miracle happens. It's called competing stimuli. The resurrected Christ and his power will so explode the neurons of your brain cells that nothing else can exist. But see tonight what's written on those pillars in your mind. You have 1,000 opinions of right and wrong, good behavior, wrong behavior. You have 1,000 opinions of how to do things. You have 1,000 opinions of the way things should look like or what something should be. And every one of them is written as a pillar, written, engraved in that pillar of your mind. And they're preventing you from the fullness of the Godhead bodily. They're causing you to return to self, to take self seriously, to not to prophesy, to be afraid of what somebody's response to you is going to be. It makes you impossible to preach. It's impossible to do anything because you are as a child and you still are worshiping the childish things. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, I put away the childish things. And all of those things, from the spiritual standpoint, are the childish things. And they have nothing to do with God. They've served a purpose. They were fine for a while. But now that the glory of the Lord has filled the temple is fully dedicated, they are to be banned forever. And God has so ordained us that we cannot do this process alone. I can't see my pillars. You can't see yours. You can start the process. You can see some of them. But until you recognize that these ridiculous and stupid opinions, I don't care how well they work, are the antithesis of the cross, the antithesis of God, you're locked into that soulish nature, and God will never let you penetrate the Spirit. And you will live in soul revelation, which has nothing to do with God, because it's time dependent. You get happy for a moment. 5 minutes later, you're in deep depression. God wants us to finally be in a position where we do not praise for a season and then are silent for a year. That out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water without interruption. You can no longer be affected by the sensory perception or whether something works or doesn't work according to the image on your pillar. You are free, finally.
Maybe it might be as effective to ride other people's groves. You can't see your own.
No, you can't see that. You can't. The groves are far. No, the groves are different in this arena. The groves are subconscious. The groves are not seen. The only thing that's seen in the groves is your impulsive response. Mm-hmm. The pillar is a reasoned response. Now, there's a whole lot of more childish things, and we'll talk about them Thursday. But the childish things we're going to talk about Thursday are the fact of how, in the thousands of ways, you still respond as the little child when you're confronted with stimuli. And you don't know why. And you're still in a position where you're battered about by someone's or some imagery or something, and why that takes place and how the freedom from it. But all of those things that are responses that aren't reasoned are the groves. The pillars are the reasoned responses. It works. The groves are the unconscious responses. Now the pillars have their root in the unconscious, but they are above ground. Is a phallic, you know, that's why in that thing it's a phallic symbol. The root is below ground, but it's evidenced above ground. And the reasoned responses are the male deity or the Balaam. The subconscious responses, the feeling responses, are the female deity or the Ashtoreth or the grove. That's why, and their relationship to sexuality is mind-blowing. So that's why sexuality has such a power over you. Because subconsciously, it's not just seen in the separation, which we talked about last year. It's seen in the intercourse between the male, which is the reasoned response, and the female, which is the feeling response. And that mystery, but male-female, which is the mystery of life and the mystery of time and space, is locked inside each one of us, just as it is externally. And we'll try to break that power by confession. So this, I don't want you to feel... I never want to hear the word psycho-torture again in connection with groves. And I don't want to be called Attila the Hun anymore. It's an instrument of your freedom.
Okay.
That's enough. Any prayer requests or needs? Well, I want you to admit something. That the only reason, really, the fundamental reason you want to lose weight is to raise your esteem in other people's eyes. That's the first requirement. Now, see that you don't need that esteem. Well, it doesn't matter. That's fuck them. That's their problem. Doesn't matter. You don't believe me. You have no responsibility. Your warfare is completed. The lie that you have to see through is the lie of acceptance or having someone else's approval. That's the lie that's holding, that's the strength that's keeping you from your heart's desire. It doesn't have to have any more effect on you. See through that lie, and the rest of it will come in place in its time. Okay? Understand, it has nothing to do with surviving or not surviving. Unbelief. It has nothing to do with falling under. But you don't know it. What does that mean? But the source of that unbelief is what I want to address. The source of that unbelief is you thinking you have to be responsible.
Right.
It's bullshit. You're incapable of being responsible. It didn't work in the past. So why hold on to that pillar? Why do you have to be responsible? To gain your father's approval. still the child trying to gain somebody's approval again. That's the source of the unbelief. To say unbelief, that doesn't communicate. That doesn't communicate to your mind. What the hell does unbelief mean? You know, it's easy to us to fling around that when we're talking about it. Well, they don't believe. What the hell does that mean? What's the source of the unbelief? The singular source is that you still feel the need for someone's approval. Therefore, you've opted all the lies of responsibility, of appearance, of actions, of ways of being. Now, the source of that is to see back to the point when that, you know, when that lie of responsibility or need for approval started. Well, that's what Groves is about. Do other people understand what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Well, just admit to the Father that I'm incapable now and I need your help to reveal it to me.
There's nothing you have to do.
You don't have to do anything. If you think you have to do anything, you're still trying to seek approval in the unapproval. They that wait in the Lord shall renew their strength. Okay? You don't have to get anybody's approval ever again. Have mine? You don't have to have mine? Who cares whether I approve of you or not? I don't care if you approve of me. I like it when you do approve, but the fact that if you don't isn't going to affect my being. Well, that's because of that's the power of, remember what I just said. That's the power of the Grove that's needing approval. It's subconscious. And the only release from that is the seeing, and it's, I mean, you don't have to see it. God can wipe you. God can go to sleep tonight and you wake up tomorrow and never get anybody's approval again. Doesn't, just see that whatever it is, God will do it. He's sufficient.
Yeah.
Okay?
Amen.
But I think you'll see something. The reason, remember I said you failed Groves last year, was because there's the subtlety to justify. And I know you're not going to understand this, but please listen. Run this through. Let me run it by. There's a subtlety to justify yourself. You're not doing it consciously, but in the reason for this need to justify is tied to the need for approval. So you always have to give an excuse. You can't. You always got to have the note. But you don't even need the note anymore. You can't improve the flesh. It's not going to improve. The outer man is going to perish, but the inner man is revealed, pure, perfect, and that's your life.
Amen.
The gold isn't going to get... I mean, the gold... You remember the quartz and the gold dealing? Your identity is the gold. But you've been trying to shine the quartz. Can't be done. Well, it can be done, but it's not for you. Amen?
Amen.
Anybody else? Take it, big guy.